Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your people and for the opportunity to share what's been done in Haiti in your name, proclaiming Christ. Lord, I just pray that you would give our people a sober mind as they see these pictures, Lord. They wouldn't see it as funny, but they would see it as life and death. They would see the pain, the suffering, the poverty that's there, Lord, all the time. These people were poor before the storm hit. They're just poor after the storm. But Lord, their soul is heading for hell, Lord. And unless you intervene, they will make the trip. Lord, we all have destinations, but there's only two when you die. Lord, we pray that many would escape hell and into the arms of a loving Christ, that they would repent and believe on Him. Lord, help me to lift up Christ, to give all honor and glory to Him out of this trip, that we'd be careful to thank Him for all things. And I do thank Him in Jesus' name now. Amen. We'll do the pictures. Linda, you going to be the operator back there? Okay, so I'll just tell you when to click. We'll just go through them. No, I don't want you to do anything yet. Okay, so first of all, I want to be very careful when you start telling stories and you know, going over events that happen, and especially if you see some things that are really wondrous results, somehow man usually gets lifted up. So I just want to nip that in the bud to start off with and say that we are dust. All six people on this team are dust. We're nothing but mud. And I did want to read a passage that would help us to remember that. So I want to look in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just remind us who God uses. Chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose that is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring them to nothing, things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ. Because of Him, you are in Christ. We did not choose Him. He chose us. Let no one boast. I'm sorry. Because of Him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us boast in Christ. So just with that kind of little disclaimer, that scripture just to remind us, Lord, that this is nothing of these six men that went over there. It's what God did through some ordinary, pitiful man, as Paul Washer says. Such a great and mighty God. So with that, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Haiti. I don't want to call it sharing, because sharing gives a connotation. I don't want you to get anything out of this. Let's just get together and look at the vacation pictures, all right? That's not my point. I can do that at the house. I want you to see what we saw. I want you to put yourself in our place. We're going over there. We're to proclaim Christ at every opportunity. We're going over there, and I'll show you very dangerous, life-threatening situations at times. And God, through His mercy and grace, just brought us out of it unscathed, unhurt. And it shouldn't be. I shouldn't be here today. We shouldn't be here today, but we are. And as long as we are, we're going to proclaim Christ and what He did on this trip, okay? So look at the pictures with that idea. Before I do that, I want to show you, I want to read to you a little bit about what Haiti is like. It's about an hour and a half plane ride from Miami. So in the Caribbean, and if it didn't have the poverty and the things that happened to it through the years, it would just be a great big jewel vacation place that everybody would be trying to go to. But it's not. And I'm not going to get into the history of Haiti, but if you get the chance, you should look it up. It's very interesting to see what happened to that island, that it was basically raped of its resources and just taken advantage of time after time through history. And now we're seeing part of that in the government they have today. So Haiti, before the earthquake, it says it's 145th out of 169 UN Human Development Index, whatever that means, and it's the lowest in the Western Hemisphere. So in the Western Hemisphere, this is the poorest of poor. More than 70% of all the people in Haiti live on less than $2 a day. To give you a comparison, Mexico, if you get a job in the maquiladora, I believe is what you call it, those factories are on the border, they pay 800 pesos a week, which is $20 a week. These people get $2 a day. So they get paid quite a bit more. If you look around at people, you'll see just about nobody has cell phones or radios or MP3 players, none of that. Because on $2 a day, you can't afford to buy anything other than necessities. 80% of the education in Haiti is poor quality in just private schools. The state schools are generally just a little bit better, but they're not provided in all the places. Half the people in Port-au-Prince have no access to sewers, and only one-third have access to clean water. That's in Sarzanella. Oh, higher.
Okay. One-third?
Can I get any higher?
No, put it here.
Oh, okay.
Right up, right below that button. Okay.
You said a third of the population doesn't have
access to clean water. That's in Port-au-Prince, which is the rich part.
Yeah, it's not good.
Okay. And all of this was before the earthquake, which happened in 2010. The earthquake, which you will hear quite a bit about, was a magnitude 7, and it affected 3.5 million people. They say that 220,000 people died. To give you that in relationship to the hurricane, we're looking around 800 people died. So there was almost 2,009, about 300,000 houses were lost, and over 1.5 million people homeless in the earthquake. And this, it's about 125,000 houses and probably thousands of people homeless. So this is a follow-up to a tragedy that they haven't got over since then. As far as clean water, they have to drink dirty water because there is no clean water. You can buy it, but you can't buy much if you only get $2 a day and you need to eat. So people are drinking dirty water. Many people have never even had the opportunity to sit on a toilet. The sewage goes into the canals and stuff. They take and put them in containers and take and dump it in a canal, and then you'll see a fishing boat or something down there fishing. So it's very polluted. It's just really, really bad to look at. The expenses are also a creative problem to the lack of money. It says estimates around 54% of the population make less than $1 a day and 78% less than $2. It says that the people of Haiti often resort to gathering water from garbage-filled rivers to supply their households with water that their daily needs are, including cooking, drinking. Water becomes too expensive, so they have to have access to clean water is not applicable for them. Fresh water is a main concern in Haiti. With the waterborne illnesses they have are such as typhoid, cholera, chronic diarrhea. The cause of more than half the deaths in the country every year come from contaminated water. So if they had clean water, over half the deaths could go away. It's one of the leading causes of childhood illness in infants. That 57 of every 1,000 births, they die because of dirty water. It said following the 7.0 earthquake in 2010, the problems of water scarcity have increased greatly. The earthquake devastated many of the country's water resources, the ones that they did have. The earthquake also damaged the wells and the water systems, which are major sources of fresh water and of the people in Haiti. Also, with this, it damaged what little water resources they had. It also damaged it basically wiped out the agriculture, so the food supply, which was almost non-existent, is non-existent now in many places. So the need is great in Haiti. And Thirsty Ground and then the people from GCC, and I say GCC a lot because it's primarily a GCC operation financially for this particular operation. They did a major part of the finances and had to come up with over $20,000 to pull this little one-week deal off. But in that one-week deal, we gave out 430 of these buckets that are 5-gallon buckets, and you put dirty water in and clean water comes out. And that literally, I mean, just look at those statistics. Tell me, is that not saving lives? You just read it. That's literally saving lives. How awesome is it to be part of that donation? And it lasts for 1 million gallons, so they just last a long time, that filter. So this will go on and on and on, praise the Lord. And every time those people drink and see that, and they have their audio Bible, hopefully their focus is going to be on what God has provided for them.
What were they, discs?
Discs. We'll see a picture of the things here in a little bit when we go to the pictures. The other thing I want to tell you about was there's a slum city called the City Soleil. Sounds like a circus act, but it's not. It's the most famous violent slum in Haiti. And it's in Port-au-Prince. I just got an article out of the internet that talks a little about the history. It says the United Nations has declared this as the most dangerous place in the world many different times, and their peacekeepers are unable to patrol the streets or the ghettos. Extreme poverty, armed gangs, rapes, AIDS, unemployment plague the community, and the people of the Sun City, that's what they call it, have to live with virtually no sewers and no electricity. By the way, even the nice places, you only get electricity 2 hours a day, and that's at nighttime. The neighborhood was originally constructed in 1950 for sugar workers and their families, but agriculture began to disappear, and more from the countryside had to move to this slum city. The community of the city of Soleil grew rapidly due to political turmoil when they had a coup in 1991, which led to a boycott of Haitian products, and the industrial sector was crushed and given a crushing blow. So people don't have, the only income they have is the agriculture part. There's just about no industry there. They grow great rice. The rice is just, it's kind of yellow rice. It's really awesome. They can't sell it. They can't sell it outside because of tariffs and things that actually Clinton did to try to supposedly help them out. But you know the deal with the, most people know the deal with our agriculture system, how we subsidize so we can compete against the foreign. That's what happened here, and they couldn't. They can buy rice over there cheaper from the U.S. than they can buy it in town, in the country. So that don't help. They really don't have, they're fighting against all kinds of crazy odds. So since the chaos, it has been a norm for almost 400,000 inhabitants talking about that slum, one slum, 400,000 people. Think about it, 400,000 people, and 7 out of 10 of the Haitians that live there in Sun City make less than $2 a day. It says, since the 90s, there have been 30 opposing factions, but continue to terrorize the neighborhood. Armed gangs control every block, and murder, rape, kidnapping, and looting, and outright lynchings are common. There is no presence of law enforcement in this large community, and the gangs bring their kidnapped victims to the ghetto. So people from other parts of the country, they bring their kidnapped people into there as a safe haven so they can hide out. And in the large community, gangs bring their kidnapping, okay, it has become a separate community, talking about City Soleil, and to leave the slum, you have to go through armed checkpoints. And it's hard to come by. It said clean drinking water is almost non-existent in this park, so it's all dirty water that you're drinking. We delivered 65 filters in this place. 65 in Austin. And we delivered more Bibles there. This is a place we're not supposed to come out of. We talked to the local churches. They said, don't go in there. That he won't come out. So we don't even send anybody in there. And we know the language, we know some of the people. We don't. So this happened at the end of the trip. And Tim said that he really wanted to go in that place. And we started finding out tidbits about it. And so the night before we had a prayer meeting. Very solemn, very serious, and everybody knew without saying anything what we were getting into. And one of the things I wish that all prayer meetings and every prayer I prayed would be that focused, that intentional, and that serious with the Lord. But nobody said anything against it. I'm sure in our own minds we had thoughts, you know, well, maybe this is Tim wanting to be Cowboy Jim or something and go out there and just, he'll have it in his scratch, you know, in his little album, you know, what he did while he was going. But it wasn't that. The only thing we decided, we prayed, we do, is that we're going to get rid of everything that's valuable. And we're going to go in there, valuable to this world. And we're going to go in there with Bibles. And we're going in there with water. And we're going to go in there preaching the gospel. And if they want that, they can take that. And whatever happens to us, we're in the Lord's hands. And that was our attitude. And so they came, and what usually happens is many people, plans change, things get to happen, and you can't go here, you can't do that. I think some of us is almost hoping that would happen for this trip, but it didn't. It came right up on time, except one of the things we had also determined to do was go in there early before people started getting high on drugs and drinking and stuff. And so some things happened. We didn't get to get there early. We got there like mid-afternoon, so it was kind of late. And so we went in. And the first place we came up to was outside of a little school. And a guy came up and met us, and he didn't look like a gangbanger, but he was a young guy, and he had some chains and stuff, and he came up and asked us where we was going and stuff, and we told him what we had. We had the water, and we had the Bibles, and we were going to preach the gospel. And so he said, he showed us an ID card. He said, "See this ID card?" He said, "We're part of United Slum People. Young people united for peace in the slum and for education for our children." He had a little card. So that was like, well, this is of the Lord here, the first person we meet. And so we told him we only had we didn't have that many filters. How's the best ways to use them? And he said, well, we have 7 schools here, elementary schools, inside the slums. And said they don't have clean water. And so he said, I'll lead you to the 7, and we can take and give them up. And so we go to the first one, and it's like, this is going to be pretty easy. And so Tim and brother, I'm sorry, I didn't introduce the team. So Tim Conway, the pastor at GCC, John Seisma, another elder over there, myself, Brant Kinsey from San Antonio, Austin, which is he was a brother that actually was from Haiti. We'll talk more about him in a little bit, but he was instrumental. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have had the connection. We wouldn't have really had the burden. He had the burden to go. So God started working through him. He got a hold of Tim and them, and they came up with a team. And then the other one was Alfredo from the Monterey Church, and then Matt Wilkerson, okay, who is from Saltillo, and so he's a missionary over there. So that made up our team. And so we go to the first place, and we go inside, and it's gated, and so you have to unlock the padlocks, you go in there. And when you go inside, you're just you're amazed, because like all these hundreds of these little Haitian kids, which have like threads and pigtails, and they have their uniforms, and they're all nice and clean and excited, and they come running out, and they only know 2 words of English: "Hey you." So they all come out and they start waving through the thing: "Hey you, hey you, hey you." And so John Seisma gets out, and they come out of the building, and they just mob him. They just own his legs and his arms, and they're constantly doing this. They're constantly feeling the hair on the arm or the white skin, because they never, as far as I know, they've never even touched white skin. If they have, it hasn't been very often. And so I got out, and they were doing the same to me, and they started... They'd get in a circle, and they would start rubbing your hand, and they'd start jumping up and down with a chant straight up in there, hey you, like a cheer. Yeah. And it was very touching. It was to see the future there. And we gave Bibles, audio Bibles, to some of the teachers who had said that they would teach those kids. And there's one principal that Brother Tim had talked to who really seemed to be under conviction. He was asking how to be saved. And so he's going to try to follow up with him. So we go through the schools. Now, the other places that we went through, we had to park outside. And so it was left up to me and Matt Wilkinson to kind of guard the truck, because you only had so many Bibles and stuff, and they wanted them so bad that you could have gave away 100,000 Bibles. Not so much because they were thirsty for the Word of God, but because it was a solar powered, and they thought you could use it for charging something, or it was kind of like, hey, I got an MP3 player. It was a very big thing to have that. But we took our time and told them, you know, it's not that, it can't do that. All it can do is this right here, is give you the Word of God. And they still were happy to get them. So we were guarding this box, and we would have people come up, and the Lord just made it to where people would come up, and there'd be one that could speak a little bit of broken English, or one would be able to speak a little bit of broken Spanish. And so, get this, Matt Wilkerson, witnessing to people in Haiti in Spanish. How weird is that? How unlikely was that to happen? It was exactly what we needed to have happen. And Matt Wilkerson, I don't know if any of you know him personally, but he don't miss an opportunity to witness. Very convicting. Very convicting to be around that man. So he did that, and I was back there with him, and so we would have somebody to talk to, and then we'd have the crowd start coming around and start getting a little scary, and we're still in the slum, and started having more people get in the truck with us as we go on. We start picking up additional passengers, and they were like bigger and stronger, and it was starting to get a little scary. So somewhere in the discussions, somebody told one of the, I think maybe that principal told Tim that he had to go and see the guy that was over that block. Remember, we read a while ago that each block was accounted for, and you had to count for the block. I'm not talking about the good guys, I'm talking about the bad guys. And they said they don't keep that job more than 2 or 3 weeks before they get killed and somebody else has got the job. So they're very tenuous. So he sent one of his guys, and this guy, he's definitely a gangbanger, and he had all the necklaces, the arms, the tattoos, the earrings, everything except nose ring. Didn't have nose ring. And this guy kept, he was to follow, he had like brand new motorcycle stuff. We were supposed to follow him and get permission from this kind of like the prince of that area to be able to do what we was doing. And Tim and them, we were going to follow him. We were going because the principal said, you don't have no choice, you have to. So we were going that way, and we was going down. They kept going to like a narrow, more one way. Well, right before we got to the end of that one way, there was like a crowd of people, a little off-road. And so we stopped there at where that crowd of people had gathered. And we started to... So we stopped there, and we decided to hand out some Bibles. And to Tim was going to preach there. He did preach there. And Tim had said earlier, he said he didn't. He was like, we didn't know that we were following this guy who was going to lead us to this guy to get permission. We were in the back of the truck, so we were fat, dumb, and happy. We were fine. We thought we were getting through. But John and Tim and them knew what was going on. They were a little bit nervous about it. And they're like, this can't be good. And it kept getting smaller and smaller, one way, no way out. And so anyway, this one side road we stopped. He started preaching. Some of the gangbangers came up, a lot of the regular people there. And you could look at their face, you could see some of them were being affected. They were listening. We had a good, of course, McKenzie's a good interpreter. And so Tim says, how are we gonna get out of here? He said, I know what. He said, let's take those audio Bibles, we'll put it in a bucket,
and we'll give it to the guy in charge here and let him hand them out. And while he was doing that, I had this ring on which has a cross on it. Remember that gangbanger I was telling you, he loves crosses. So he's got crosses on his bracelets, he's got on his ears, he's got it on his chains. His cross, and he said, "I want that. I want that." He kept pointing to it. I'm like, "Give me a salsa. I'm married. It's my wife." I said, "No." And he kept doing it. He kept like, he's more insistent. I'm thinking, what am I going to have to do here? I don't know. I guess if he puts a gun in my face or if he takes some to cut it off, I might give it to him. But otherwise, I'm not going to just say, "Okay, it's yours." So when Tim gave him that bucket of Bibles, that guy went over, and then the people just kind of like mobbed him to get the Bible. We took off. Problem solved.
They were Haiti.
Huh?
They were printed in Haiti.
No, these were audio Bibles. Oh, yeah. Sorry, audio Bibles. So it's in their language. Yes.
Something that Tim had said on Wednesday, one of the guys that you're talking about, like, think of the picture of him.
Yes.
He was asking for prayer, and you know, we could also, I guess when they were talking to him, he was very, it was just that he seemed to be really getting affected by the gospel.
That might be the principle, I'm not sure. I think there was a few of them like that. So yeah, we would appreciate you praying for these men, that some might be saved, that they could be the local missionaries that God would use. I don't think it's by chance that we went all the way over there with those Bibles, those filters, having the resources to speak to them in their language in that slum where nobody goes to. I don't think that's accident. I think the Lord's going to use it, and I'd love to see when it happens. I think He's going to use it, but we need to pray. We need to continue to pray. It's easy to say it a couple of days afterwards, but let's check back in 3 months, see how it's going, right? That's how we know. But I pray that God would give you a burden to pray for that slum city. Then the other thing to pray for is the church over there. They have 250 church schools, and they're Baptists. And so these church schools are if you go into a village, it'll be the biggest, fanciest building in there. Now, it's still not very fancy, but it's the biggest, fancy one in the town. And they are renowned for having the best education. They don't have a good, strong gospel. They don't have a good, strong church. But from the worldly standpoint, people look up to them. And the people that get in those schools, they really have to compete, because only the best of the best get out and able to get scholarships and go to like Cuba and become doctors and things like that. So there's a whole lot of competition. And the people really have the young people have pride. We got to speak at a youth conference at this one school in Port-au-Prince that was part of the church. And the reason we got to speak in it, because Kenzie used to be the president of the youth in that church school. He was the president of the youth. And it's not a small youth group. The church is probably about 500 members. And everybody's very active, because it's really a lot of social part of it. So it's like part of the community. And again, everybody wants to go to that school. Everybody wants to be part of that, because that's how you get out of this poverty and mess that you're in. And so, John, so they were having a youth meeting, and it was more like a talent contest, a talent show. They were singing and secular songs. And as they were singing, they would break out and start dancing. It was just like you're in a nightclub. But it said the kids were really dressed up. They had, some even had tuxedos. Some had tuxedos. Some had suits. All of them had very nice shirts and pants. They were very well dressed. So that was. And I thought they were going to be well behaved. but they weren't. John got up and he talks about the preciousness of Christ, about the exclusivity of Christ, Christ being the only way, the only truth. Their only hope for them and for their nation was to be born again. And so he gave them the gospel. And they kind of like, you could tell, they were like, and grumbling under the breath, like, when's this going to be over? And so then they call me up, John does. He said, why don't you speak to him a little bit? And now you got to get this picture. I've been out in the field. I just came back in. So I'm dirty and muddy. I had dust all over my face. Was whenever I washed like that night, I was like, there's dirt all over my wash. I mean, I was dirty, bad, and my clothes were wet and muddy and soggy. And so these people were all dressed up like it was like a big nightclub. And so, you know, I said, well, I see y'all are dressed very nice. Y'all look very good tonight. And they were like, yeah. I said, but I'm not. I apologize, but, you know, I've been kind of out there in the field trying to get some clean water for you guys and proclaiming Christ. And they started laughing. I didn't know what they were laughing about, but Kinsey told me later. He said, they were laughing at you. He said, yeah, you're right. You do look bad. We are a lot better dressed than you. And it wasn't in a good mood, according to Kinsey. It was in a down play. But anyway, when I got to talk to him, I told him about looking like the world and being of the world and in the world the way they were. And they had the opportunity to point people to Christ. They had the opportunity to receive the gospel, and for them to waste that was such a shame. And I gave them the gospel. John gave them the gospel. But I was trying to think, why is it they're like that? And I realized it's pride. They're in a nation where nobody has nothing. They competed and scratched their way up to get into school and study hard and hard, where there's competition all the time. And they're very proud of what they achieved. And it made me think, you know, we're all so much alike. We all come from different backgrounds. We have the people out there that will never have anything. And they're poor. They don't have education. They don't have clean water. They die early. And then they have us. We have everything. We have so much. We have running water. We have electricity that we can count on. We have a place to sleep. Even our homeless people are so much better off than some of the richest people over there. We really should be grateful of everything we have. I was thinking that guy, remember, that spoke at the fellowship, right, brother? He prayed. The one that was a drug dealer, and he got shot, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. The Lord had saved him. And he was like, I just thank the Lord I was able to get up this morning. I thank him for a cup of coffee. I just thank him for everything. That's the way it is when we get first saved. We thank God for everything. But though we come from different backgrounds, we all have the same problem as sin. And we all have the same problem they do as pride. We have pride. Their pride is in the school and what they might have. Our pride is different things. But we all have pride. We all have the same disease. Although we all come from different backgrounds, all of us are heading to one of two destinations. We're either heading to hell because we won't obey the gospel, or we're headed to heaven because God has chosen to save us and we obeyed the gospel by His grace. We have a choice. The people in Haiti have a choice. Now some who have heard the gospel, now some who have those Bibles, and Tim, he would charge every one of them. What we would do is he would give the gospel. He said, now, if anybody's interested or wants more information, see Kenzie. And Kenzie would talk to him, and he would give them an audio Bible. Well, everybody wanted audio Bibles, but they didn't know that's what was going to happen. And so a lot of times it'd just be one person. And then Tim would come up and he'd say, okay, you have the Word of God. You have an awesome responsibility. Now you go out and you share that with your community, with your nation. You think about that young man that got that. You have the Word of God. You have an awesome responsibility. Now you go out and share it with this community right here, with this city, with these surrounding towns, with your family. God has given us a great gift in our salvation. And God help us if we're ashamed of it. God help us if we hide it under a basket. Let's don't be like the man that had one talent and buried in the earth. It's a great gift. And everybody has it. Everybody's been born again has that salvation. I saw this in Matt Wilkerson. Before we even went to Haiti, we was going to Walmart to buy shoes. I'm over there shopping. I need this. I need this. I go back over. He's over in the shoe department. And there's some lady crying. A black lady. He's giving her the gospel. All through the trip, the gospel. Never loses his focus. Never loses his temper. Never ceases to thank God. It's amazing. And I'm not doing this to brag on him. I'm doing this to brag on God that he would work through somebody like that and do such amazing things. And even when we were coming home on the plane, he had a woman next to him. He was witnessing to her. And she was listening and she was taking in. But there was a guy next to her who wasn't. And he was disagreeing. And God used that because the conversation was loud. Not because of Matt. He spoke the same tongue. But because of this guy. And you had people from three rows on each side. And they heard the gospel. So before Haiti, during Haiti, and after Haiti. And guess what he was doing before he went there? He's out. Barely knows how to speak Spanish. Certainly not fluent. Giving the gospel in Monterrey. And Saltillo. That's the reason when people say you're a missionary, you're going to be a missionary wherever you're at. Matt Wilkerson's a missionary wherever he's at. But it's not only his... Look, it's not only his... His evangelism, his family, his amazing testimony. I spoke to a guy at the men's retreat, and I forgot what we were saying, but anyway, we mentioned that this was a guy that has seven kids. You probably know who I'm talking about. He has seven kids. Matt has seven kids. So he said, I said, you know, Matt's just such a great guy, such a great influence. And it really convicts me to be around him. And he was like, he's my best friend. And I feel exactly the same way. So, but is that supposed to be abnormal? Or is that supposed to be how we really are? I don't know. So that's what I got out of this trip, is that actually, let's go look at Mark chapter 8. Verse 32. I'll get ready to finish it up.
Get a bunch of pictures.
Yeah, we can do that if you want at the end.
Mark 8. Mark
8:32. So you remember this passage, right? Peter has just
did something where Jesus tells him to get behind him, Satan, because he's trying to get him not to go and go to the cross to save his life. And so he said plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him, his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now, this don't look like it's optional there. Do you see anything optional of laying your life down here if you're going to be a disciple of Christ? Picking up your cross, what does that mean? Back then that meant death. That was a death sentence, to pick up your cross, to be willing to die. I don't see no option for this under this passage. He's telling us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Again, he's telling us that if you try to lose your, if you try to save your life, you try to live your life in this world, that you're going to lose it. But if you try to give your life for me and my gospel for my sake, then you will gain your life. There ain't no middle ground. Either Satan is your father or God is your father. That's true for everyone. All of us are going to die. One of the things Tim always tells the group over there, natives or whoever it is, that in 80 years from now, you and I are not going to be living, chances statistically, unless you're a three-year-old. Right? He says, we're all going to die. Where are you going to be? We have to get this one thing right, the gospel. We have to see that Christ is the only way. We have to know what he did on the cross, that he died on the cross. Him who knew no sin took him sin upon him, that we might have the righteousness of Christ. Christ died on that cross, satisfied the wrath of the Father. And whenever he was raised on the third day, that was acknowledgement that it truly was finished. God had accepted the sacrifice. But that wasn't for everybody. That would be only for those who would take and turn to him in faith and repentance. So I urge you, anybody who does not know Christ, we don't give altar calls, but we certainly give invitations. Christ gave invitations. He also gave commands. He said, obey the gospel. It don't matter if you feel like it, because it's not based on feelings. But if you obey the gospel and come to him in faith, changing your mind about Christ, repentance, about what you believe on him before, but now you believe him. You believe that he did what he said he did on that cross. And you're putting all your trust in him. Then he will save you. We're all called to obey the gospel. Lastly, I'd just say, don't try to walk down the middle of the road. Either be all in or all out. But gosh, it's a much better life if you're all in. I try to be all in, but I fail sometimes, many times. But my desire, my hope, is that I would live a life that would glorify Christ. You know, almost 4 years ago, I was skiing down a ski slope, and I had a heart attack as I was coming down. And if anybody knows anything about real heart attack, the number one symptom that you're having a heart attack, a massive heart attack, is you die. Sudden death is the number one symptom. It's not like, well, you got a little blockage and it starts hurting. I'm talking about when you have the heart attack. And so, with that in mind, I just told God that I was really, really grateful to him. And I felt like every day after that was a bonus day. And I would have been so
I just feel like my life would have been so empty, so non-glorifying to God if I'd have died then. I was a Christian, but I hadn't. Most of my Christianity was on this pew here. I was chained to that chair. And I would take my convictions and express them here, and I might express it with somebody I work with or something. I knew a lot, but I wouldn't go out into the streets. I had convictions about it against abortion, but I chose to take and try to educate the people in the church, nobody outside. And it's whenever I came to this church that I was challenged. I told someone I had convictions about abortion and something about it, and he said, "What are you doing next Tuesday?" And he took me by the hand and took me out there. And then from that, he took me into the mission places and the evangelism places. And I just thank God for that. I had a friend that died of cancer, and he was fairly young. He was like 35 when he died. And he had a family and children. But I remember toward the end, he was a Christian, and his biggest desire was that he might lead someone to Christ before he died. And he just kept trying and trying. I don't know if he ever did. But we all have that opportunity. And honestly, this neighborhood needs it. We need it. We need to make ourselves available that Christ can have all of us, not just 90%. We need to truly give our life to Christ and just depend on Him. I thank God for this church. I thank God He gave me the opportunity to do some of these things. But don't think that I'm nothing special, because I'm not. I'm just an old retired guy that God has allowed me to have the blessing to do some of these things. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful He saved me. And I still don't share the gospel sometimes. And I still get in situations where I don't do what I should do. But you know what? He is graceful. He is very patient with us. He might still do something to me yet. But in the meantime, just take it to Him. I guarantee if you start praying that God will make you more bold. You remember Paul? What did he always pray for? He always said, thanksgiving and, hey, pray for me. Pray for boldness. This is Paul. Are you serious? He would fight a tiger, I would thought. But there's something there. He knew he needed the boldness. And the boldness not for himself, but from Christ. He needed the boldness of God, the Holy Spirit. We need that same thing. So I just pray that, let me just finish in prayer. And then I guess we can go through the pictures or eat lunch and then look at whatever is going on. Father, I do pray for the people here, Lord. I thank you for the patience. I thank you for their long-suffering, Lord. As I ramble, I just pray that you would use these words somehow, Lord, to glorify Christ. Lord, touch some that they might, if they don't know you, they might come to you, Lord, before it's too late. Lord, we know we don't. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, Lord. Help us not to presume on God's grace and think we have another day, Lord. I pray that we settle it today. The Lord, also touch us, Lord, in our just redoubling our efforts, Lord, to not depend on ourselves, but just to be at the feet of Jesus and try to be obedient to Him. Lord, I ask all these things in the most powerful name ever spoken by human lips, the lips, the name of Christ, the name above every name, your beloved Son. Amen.